Thank you very much, Jared, and hello everybody. It's very good that we can be together in this way, gathered around God's Word, even though not in the same physical building. Let me pray as we begin. Father God, we pray, please, please, Father, will you speak your Word to us into our hearts, and do us good by it, thanks to your Holy Spirit. We pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I do hope that you've found this series on prayer that we've been coming to the end of right now, actually, to be a great blessing, as I have. How good it's been to be reminded once again that when we pray to a loving Heavenly Father who can do anything. He can do all things. That we pray primarily because of what Christ has done for us by dying on the cross for our sins, opening a way into the heavenlies. And as we heard this morning, that we pray because we trust this God. We trust him, as we heard this morning. And yet, I don't know about you, but if I'm perfectly honest, I find whenever I hear a sermon or a read a book on prayer, there's a part of me that doesn't want to have anything to do with it. It's a kind of aversion to the whole subject, an irritation even, you know. Do we really need to hear about prayer again? What is that? What is going on? Well, it could be all kinds of things. It could be grumpiness, old age, boredom, many, many things. I need more exercise. But I suspect that the main reason for my dislike has to do with the fact that deep down, as John suggested as one of the reasons not to pray recently, I don't think that I need to. Now, I'd never say that. I can't believe I'm saying that now. But listen to how Paul Miller describes this in his book, and I've got it here. It's called A Praying Life, Connecting with God in a Distracting World. And it's a very helpful book. If you want to, I'll hold it up a bit longer. Praying Life, Connecting with God in a Distracting World. And I would recommend that if you're interested in reading on a bit more. He says this: one of the subtlest hindrances to prayer is probably the most pervasive. In the broader culture and in our churches, we prize intellect, competency, and wealth. Because we can do life without God, praying seems nice, but unnecessary. Money can do what prayer does, and it's quicker and less time-consuming. Our trust in ourselves and in our talents makes us structurally independent of God. As a result, exhortations to pray don't stick. Nice but unnecessary. Is that how you think of prayer? I think this is a bit spot on for me. Which is why, friends, the main thing that I want to do with our time today is to convince you from God's word, from Ephesians chapter 6, of how crazy this kind of thinking is. If even Jesus, the great Son of God, felt the need to pray again and again and again to his heavenly Father throughout his time on earth, remember, as Hebrews describes, offering up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, Hebrews 5:7, how much more do you and I need to pray? Today has 3 points. First, our desperate need for prayer, our need met in Jesus, and 4 practical pointers from Paul. Our desperate need for prayer, our need met in Jesus, 4 practical pointers from Paul. Well, if I were to ask you to describe your present circumstances, your situation right now, where you are right now, what would you say? Obviously, COVID has changed the game recently for us all, hasn't it, in the last 2 weeks? Maybe you'd speak of your, it'd be surprising if you didn't, of your frustration or your anxiety. You might be speaking about the blessings and challenges of family life or of isolation and loneliness. You might speak about the stresses and strain of having too much work, things we've just been praying for, or the problem of having more time, on the other hand, to know what to do with. What would you say? I wonder how many of us, in fact, if any of us, would speak about the spiritual conflict that we're all engaged in, the cosmic battle which stands behind everything taking place right now in our lives. Look at how Paul describes our present context in today's passage. Again, Ephesians chapter 6, beginning verse 10 and 11. Remembering, by the way, that this context hasn't changed from when he wrote this letter. Right now, Paul says, verse 11, you and I have an ancient and dreadful enemy, the devil, actively scheming against us. That is, using his mind to plot our downfall, set up traps to bring us down. Verse 12, we're in a contest, he says, a battle, a fight, not just with flesh and blood, not just the human dimension, but with rulers, authorities, cosmic forces, and that's just a way of saying powers that are literally in control of the world, or spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That is your context. That's my context, Paul says. That's what's going on above and behind our lives right now, even as you listen to this sermon. That's pretty terrifying. Now, we don't hear all that much about these powers in the Bible, but they're certainly real, and we do find them consistently throughout the scriptures. Think of the snake in the garden. Think of the sons of God, Genesis 6, hints in Ezekiel, Job, Daniel, the Gospels. Jesus speaks often about this other dimension. And the book of Revelation. And you know what? It's important that we realize this because we feel their influence every day of our lives. What am I talking about? Friends, are you ever surprised just how quickly you give in to sin? So you hear a great talk, you're filled with fresh resolve, you're going to fight sin, you're going to put it to death, that's it. And 5 minutes later, you're doing it again. John Newton has this lovely picture of our lives as a bit like drawing on a sheet of paper. So you've got this great potential, what it could be. It's all there before you. And as soon as you put your pencil to the paper, it's like something bumps your elbow and it runs along the page and is ruined. Is that your life? That's how it feels to me sometimes. Well, friends, do you ever marvel at just how dead you can feel sometimes towards God? And to doing the things that you know deep down that you actually want to do. So you do want to read your Bible. Of course you do. You do want to pray. You do want to go to church, and yet you don't. I mean, think about it. Feeling irritated about hearing about prayer. What the heck is that? You ever notice that even though you love Jesus and you love your friends, and you know that he is exactly what they need, and yet somehow every chance that comes along, it just doesn't seem like the right moment to tell them about him. There's always some distraction, or maybe it's too scary, or it just doesn't happen. Why is it like this? Why is life like this? It's not just bad luck or an accident, is it? It's because, Paul says, you're at war, soldier. You're in a spiritual battle for your soul with an enemy who knows every trick in the book. And again, I found John Newton very helpful this week, a man who really knew more about the glory of God and the depravity of his own heart than almost anyone else I can think of. Listen to how he describes his experience of life now in our reality. He says this, "My heart is like a city without walls or gates. There's nothing too false or too frivolous or absurd, too impossible, too horrid, that it can't gain access at any time and in any place." Think about that. He says elsewhere, "I want to deliver up that rebel self in chains. I want to not live for myself. But the rogue, like Proteus, puts on so many forms that he slips through my fingers. My soul is like a besieged city. There's a legion of enemies without the gates and a nest of traitors within who correspond with each other so that I am constantly deceived and counteracted." Wow. In the words of Paul, "Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death," right? What a terrible state to be in. Does this ring true to you, to your experience? Because I can say it does to mine. And yet, you know what's really bizarre about all of this? Somehow, I can manage to forget it all as I walk out the door each day. I can somehow forget it and once again be fully convinced by that great lie of the age, the great lie of Satan, that, you know what, I'm autonomous, I'm independent, I'm strong, I'm in control of my life, I can handle it. When the reality is I can't. The reality is far closer to what Jesus says to the church of Laodicea in Revelation 3, verse 17. And I know I'm using this out of context, but listen. He says to this church, you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing. Well, that's the lie, right? Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. That is the reality. How out of touch can you be? So friends, the situation is this. There is a war, really. There's a war going on. And yet so many of us live as though we hadn't even noticed. One of my favorite shows of all time is Fawlty Towers. And one of my favorite episodes revolves around the events that take place in this Torquay hotel when Basil, the manager, fails to notice that one of his guests is dead. You'd think you'd notice that, right? But no, he turns up, knocks on this man's door, delivers him breakfast in bed, opens the curtain. He even launches into a monologue on the problems of the British worker. And he's so caught up with himself, his own problems, his grumpiness at his wife, all the sorts of things he's always going on about. He fails to notice that his guest, who hasn't moved, who's just lying there in the bed, slumped over, is dead. In fact, he even tells him off for not saying thank you. He says, I'm sorry, not at all. Thank you for mentioning it. Unbelievable. Not a single word. Getting up at 5:30 in the morning so they can lounge around all day. Never mind. And then he storms out. He doesn't notice he's dead. It's astonishing. That's familiar too, isn't it? As Christians, we have a great capacity for delusion. If we thought about our lives, if we thought about what's going on, if we thought about as Christian people whose eyes have been opened, we would see, we would understand. But so often we don't and are therefore completely blind to the reality that we live in. We miss the main thing. Because you know what? Delusion is ultimately just another sign of this conflict that we find ourselves in. Well, friends, if that's the bad news, and it is bad news, despite what you might like to think of yourself, the reality is we're all desperately needy. We're weak. We're sinful. We're close to powerless in the face of massive and terrible spiritual forces mounted against us. That's the bad news. But the good news is very, very good. And this is point two. The good news is the fact that in Jesus Christ, our desperate needs have already been met. For God Himself has provided us with everything that we need to thrive in this present evil age. Now, of course, as we hear every week, and we should be celebrating this every week, most wonderfully, of course, He's provided for our needs by sending His Son, the Lord Jesus, to come down from heaven and fight against these dark powers for us. You remember the reading Jared just read for us from Isaiah 59. Did you hear what we heard about God there? There He is. He's up in heaven, Yahweh, looking down in horror at the terrible mess that we've been making of His world. And He sees, as we heard, that there's no man to intercede. There's no one to intervene. So what does He do? Well, God Himself straps on His armor, we're told. He puts on righteousness as a breastplate, the helmet of salvation on His head. These are phrases, of course, which Paul picks up in Ephesians, so that He might enter into the battle for us, you see. The divine warrior coming down and bringing victory. And of course, friends, that's exactly what He's already done, isn't it? As Paul reminds us in another place, Colossians 2, for by cancelling the record of debt that once stood against us, nailing it to the cross, Paul says, Jesus has now disarmed the rulers and authorities, these same rulers and authorities. Isn't that amazing? He's taken away their power. He's pulled out their teeth. He's defanged them. They can't hurt you anymore. We don't need to fear them anymore. Triumphing over them, Paul says, and putting them to open shame. So that while this war that we find ourselves in continues to drag on, the key thing that we need to remember, of course, is that, you know what, the decisive victory has already occurred. That's why even now, Paul says, we are more than conquerors. That's what he has done, right? But that's not all he's done. Such is his love for dust like us, that God doesn't just fight the fight for us, outside of us and apart from us, kind of like, great conquering David, the captain of our salvation, going ahead and defeating Goliath. He does that. But he also strengthens and enables us in all of our weaknesses, providing us with what Paul describes in this passage in Ephesians 6, verse 11 and 13, two times here, as a full or complete set of armor, a full set of armor, an armor set that mirrors that of the Roman legionary, which was pretty much the top soldier of the day. This is top hardware. This is the best protective equipment you can get today. It'd be, I don't know, graphite and carbon fiber, something like that. And why does he do this? So that even now, while we await the return of the King, rather than languishing in weakness, misery, delusion, and sin, look at what he wants and what is now possible, so that we might now stand. Do you see? Or perhaps withstand all the forces of evil around us. Look at verse 11. So that you might stand against the devil's scheme. That's the goal. That's what he wants. That's what's now possible. Verse 13. So that you might withstand, and having done all, to stand firm. Verse 14. Therefore, stand. Now, friends, we really don't have time to look at the details of this equipment. It's a very well-known passage of plenty of sermons you can hear on this. We're not going to look at that today, except to point out two things quickly. Firstly, that you need all of it, and you need it all the time, or at least as long as the battle continues. You don't just use your shield once, right? You need the equipment every time as long as the battle continues. Secondly, that this armor includes prayer. Look at verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the complete armor of God, he says, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the readiness of the gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and it continues, you see, verse 18, and praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, keeping alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, Paul says, that words may be given, that I might open my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel as I ought. You see the point? Prayer is part of the armor. Prayer is part of the equipment that God has given to each one of his people so that we might stand and not fall, no matter what hell might throw at us, so that you can actually survive, and not just survive, thrive in this ambiguous mixed age, this age of victory and defeat, right? That's where we're living, all mixed together. But you know what? You need to pray. It's absolutely essential. You might think that you don't need to pray. I think often, but it's not true. You need to pray, because God knows that you do. That's why he's given us this gift to bolster and help us. Okay, what have we seen so far? First, well, that we're all desperately needy, weaker than we often realize, and that second, that Jesus has already met all of our deepest needs, conquering our enemies at the cross and clothing us with everything that we need to be strong. Well, what should prayer look like then in light of this context? And we're just going to have a look at four quick pointers that we see in these verses that Paul gives us to end with. First, and in a sense most obviously, it means that we need to pray continuously. Look at verse 18. praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, keeping alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Now, obviously, this is not meant to be taken literally, you know, can't help with the washing up, sorry, praying. That's not what he's saying here. But four times in these verses, he uses the same word here, which means all, every, everything, or everyone. Do you think Paul is trying to tell us something? You betcha. Do you want to stand in this world? Do you want to do more with your life than just keep on lying down to sin? You know, defeat it all? Of course you do. Of course I do. Well, we need to be praying all the time, literally in every time, about all kinds of things. It's kind of what Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 is talking about when it says, in all our ways, acknowledging him. Whatever is going on, that we bring it to him. We acknowledge him all the time. You know, on the way to the difficult conversation, Lord, please help me just to listen and not to speak. When you're tired, God, give me strength. Or frustrated, Lord, please help me to shut up. Maybe when, you know, it's about firing off what Colin Buchanan calls those, you know, the arrow prayers. Lord, help me, help me, help me. Again and again. Because you know what? What's a key to being a good legionary? Here's a tip for any of those aspiring legionaries out there. You don't take your armor off until the battle's over, right? We need to be praying all the time. The battle continues. And we have an enemy who never sleeps, who's diabolical, who's relentless in his schemes. So the moment we take it off, we're in trouble. In fact, I'd suggest that in my experience, it's often when I'm relaxing at home that I'm most vulnerable. We say, I let my guard down. You know, that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? I let my guard down. Or we turn off the filter. You know, the nice filter that we've got going most of the time. We get home, we turn off the filter. I've just wiped down the bench top for the fifth time today. And I've gone away for a moment and suddenly there's a whole bunch of stuff in the sink, not in the dishwasher, in the sink. And there's all this sticky brown stuff all over the top of my lovely bench top again. I need to pray. I need to pray then so that Mount Vesuvius doesn't erupt, because I need God's help, you see, all the time. And so do you. Secondly, it means that we need to be watchful. Look at verse 18. Praying at all times with every prayer and supplication, and to that end, keeping alert with all perseverance. You remember John reminded us Jesus' words to his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. Watch and pray, right? Well, that's exactly what he says to us today as well. Watch and pray. Because prayer is not easy. Prayer is not natural. It's not something that we feel like doing. It's hard work. Remember, Jesus prayed and his disciples slept. That's kind of natural. That's what we do left to our own devices. Or we play, or we plug into entertainment or something. Which is why we need to keep on being vigilant. We need to keep thinking, watching our lives, planning carefully about how and when we pray. If we don't, it won't happen. Now, I know that we're not under law. I know that there's no verse in the Bible that says you must have a quiet time. But let me tell you this frankly. I don't believe that there's any way that you will pray in the way that God wants you to if you're not carving out regular times every day to do it. So arrow prayers, they're great. We all need arrow prayers, but we need more than that too. So brothers and sisters, keep going. I know most of us are having quiet times. Most of us find them hard. Keep going with them. Keep alert with all perseverance. So in the words of Paul Miller again, this book, he says, get to bed, get up, find a quiet place, get comfortable, get going. Not bad. Praying not only for yourself, third, he says, and by the way, there's nothing wrong with that at all. There's no hint that you shouldn't pray for yourself. But praying also, verse 18, for the saints. It's for your brothers and sisters around you who are just as weak and vulnerable as you are. And also Paul goes on to say, verses 20, 19 and 20, for the bold proclamation of the gospel around the world. This is why we pray for missionaries and for ministers. But the thing I want us to finish with as we wrap up today is the last thing that I want us to notice. Remembering, as we do all of this, as we pray continuously, watchfully, as we do all of this, that we remember that we pray, verse 18, in the Spirit. Did you notice that? In the Spirit. It's very wonderful. You know, there's been whole books written on this verse, on what it means to pray in the Spirit. And they always tend to interpret the phrase as describing a way of prayer that accords to a particular methodology. So don't pray like this. That's inferior prayer. That's prayer without power. That's fleshly. That's not the way to go. Pray like this instead, maybe with fervency, or pray with a joyful heart, or whatever. Is that what Paul is saying here? No, I don't think it is. If you come with me back to chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul prays in this verse for the Ephesians and for us, that we might be strengthened with power through his Spirit in our inner being. Isn't that wonderful? That's what God wants for us, that through his Spirit, which chapter 2, verse 22 tells us, now dwells within us through his Holy Spirit, we who are so weak might be made strong. Notice also that the reference to the Spirit in verse 18, come back to chapter 6 again, it follows on directly from a reference in verse 17, which describes what? God's Word, the Bible. What is the Bible? This is the sword of the Spirit, Paul says, which I take it marks out two things in particular, above all, as the means which God uses to achieve his purposes in the world. What are they? Well, by his Spirit, he works through his Word, through prayer. So that the point of these verses is not so much to call on us to pray in a particular way and to give us a particular technique. It's an encouragement. It's an encouragement. It's a reminder of a very, very wonderful truth. That even when you might be feeling at your absolute weakest, you know, you're in the valley, everything has gone wrong. Nothing is good. You can't see any good. You're bruised, you're battered, you're deeply discouraged. Even then, when you've got nothing left, when you go to your loving Heavenly Father in prayer, you are not alone. You are not alone. It's not just you praying. Not only is the Father there waiting to hear from you eagerly as your Father, not only is the Son there in the holy places interceding for you, bringing your requests to the throne. So great is God's love and mercy and condescension. He loves the dust like us. That each and every time we pray, we do so in or by God's Spirit, by his power, so that it's not just us praying. When we pray, it is God himself, God the Holy Spirit, who dwells with us, praying alongside us, prompting us, if you remember, to cry out, Abba, Father. And sometimes, even when you can't find any words at all, groaning for you and interceding for you to the Father. Let me finish with how Paul describes this in a very wonderful passage in Romans chapter 8. And I'll just read it for you. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Good news. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you care for us so much, that not only have you given us the victory in Christ, Not only have you forgiven all our sins in him and promised us a glorious and secured a glorious eternity in heaven with you forever, Father, that you have come to dwell with us, that you are with us and you care for us in our weakness, in our sin, in our struggles, in this conflict we find ourselves in. Father, we thank you for all that you have given us to help us to stand in these difficult days. We thank you especially for this incredible gift of prayer. Father, thank you that you are involved all the way through. We thank you, Father, that because of this, it is such a wonderful, wonderful thing to be able to pray. Lord, will you help us in our weakness? Will you help us to persevere? Will you help us to continue to pray? Will you help us to continue by your power, by your strength, to stand, that we might glorify you in all we do? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.